Well, it's great to be back here again after 4th of July weekend. We were in Chicago, but we were able to watch the live stream, so that's fun to be able to feel like you're a part of the church even when you're 1,000 miles away. But as we're going now, like we're going to continue our series. It's called Coming Back to Church. And so as we had 3 months off or 13 weeks off from the quarantine, as we're getting back in the gym in a different way, you know, with masks and temperatures and hand sanitizers and all those things, we're trying to do a sermon series where we're breaking from 1 Corinthians in order to say, as we come back to church, as we try to learn from this season, what are the things that God has for us in order to be the people of God that he has called us to be? And so if you think about it, like this is an impactful season for all of us. Like, no matter how the quarantine impacted you and your family, we know that we've all been changed through this season, right? Like, the world is not the same that it was 13 or 3 months ago. So as we get back into the swing of things, what we want to ask ourselves is, have we learned all the things that God has for us to learn? Have we gleaned the lessons that he has for us to glean? Because the last thing that we want to do is go right back into all the unhealthy rhythms and patterns that we had in our lives before the coronavirus hit us back in March. And so what I want to do as we get started here is think about your life last July. Go back a year ago, last July, beginning of August, school was getting ready to kick back off. How was your soul last July a year ago, before there was any virus, before there was anything going on? What was the spiritual health of your heart during that season? And that question, how is your soul, that should not be like a trivial Christianese question that we just kind of throw in some weird Christian answer to. But think about it, like how healthy was your soul during that time? And if you think about it, I think the word that most of us used to describe ourselves a year ago was, when you said, to ask someone, how are you doing? The answer was always, I'm fine, but busy, right? Like busyness seemed to be the operative word that all of us as Americans use to describe ourselves all the time. You ask how someone's doing, we're always busy, no matter what we're at. We're always feeling hurried and scurried through life. And so the busyness was a kind of a pandemic before the pandemic. As Americans, we were all feeling that busy. And that busyness that we all had as Americans was one of the reasons why the quarantine worked so effectively. Because if you think about it, it's kind of bizarre that the government could say, hey, we need you to stay at home for 13 weeks, and we're all like, okay, sounds good, I'll totally do that, right? But the reason I think it worked so well is because what we had as a nation was this collective excuse to get off the treadmill of busyness that we had been running ourselves ragged on for years and years leading up to that pandemic. Okay, so now what we are as a country, as the quarantine ends, as life gets back to normal, we're like addicts, busyness addicts coming out of rehab. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to make wise decisions in order to not be back in the same space of unhealth and busyness that we were before the pandemic hit? Because if you think about it, busyness comes from saying yes to too many things. And then during a quarantine, we had no opportunity to say yes to anything. Okay, we were forced to say no to everything in our life. But we'll only know that we've really grown from this pandemic if we have the chance to say yes to something, but out of a healthy, a mature soul, choose instead to say no to that. Okay, until you say no when you have the chance to say yes, you've not actually grown from what it is that we've been trying to learn during this season. Because the stakes are incredibly high for all of us. Okay, this question of how healthy is your soul, that's not an arbitrary question. It's the most important thing we can ever answer. Are you walking with Jesus? Okay, are you staying by his side? Are you in his yoke? Are you traveling at the pace that Jesus has for you? And so throughout this series, we're trying to go back to Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about this idea of resting in Jesus. Okay, Jesus has given us a tool that is perfectly crafted to the rest that our souls are longing for, that our hearts actually need. So if you think about it, if someone said, hey, I wish I knew who God was. I just feel like I don't know God at all. I wish he had showed us who he was. Well, we know who God is because he has given us this amazing tool. He's given us the word of God that is his word, it's true, it's given out of his love. And from studying here, we know who God is. Okay, God has given us a tool to understand him. If you say, I wish I had a relationship with God, I wish my relationship with Jesus was more intimate, well, God has given us a tool for intimacy with him, and that's called prayer. So if someone said, hey, I don't really know who God is, or I feel like I'm distant from God, the first question we should ask is, well, how are you studying the word, and what is your prayer life like? Those are two incredibly important tools for the health of your soul. But when you ask someone, how are you doing, and they say, I'm busy, and I'm feeling frenetic, and I have no space to rest in my life, well, the same answer is true here. God has given us a tool where we can experience his rest, where we can be by his side, we can be with Jesus, and we can have our souls filled with the love of him that he has for us. Okay, so this tool that he's given us is this practice of Sabbath, where Sabbath is we're ceasing from all productive labor in order to worship Jesus and rest in his presence. So that's what we're going to talk about for the next 15 or 20 minutes here as we get going. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning, whether we are in our living rooms or whether we're here in this gym. Lord, we know that you are a good Father who loves us and that you desire what is best for us because that is an overflow of your love and goodness in our lives. And Lord, we confess that we are terrible at practicing an awareness of your presence. Lord, the busyness of our lives leaves us so frantic all the time that we often go too long forgetting that you have promised to be with us and that you have given us this invitation to rest in you. So I pray that as we get talking about Sabbath this morning, this idea of what it means to rest and worship, I pray that we would feel your Holy Spirit convicting us. Lord, that there's no law or legalism or rule that we can give each other to make us more holy. We have to trust you and rest in you that this is your good plan for us, and it's something you have given us because you love us. And I pray that we would experience that love this morning, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just as we're talking about Sabbath this morning, it's the idea of resting and worshiping Jesus, spending a day worshiping him in his presence. And just so to put your minds at ease, I am drawing from a very rich and vast experience of the last 3 weeks that my family and I have practiced Sabbath. So I have tons of experience with its concept of rest. And so I wish I was joking with that, but that was probably close to the joke. We could chuckle a little bit with that this morning, right? No? Nothing? Are we here still? We good? So this idea of Sabbath is something that I have heard my entire Christian life. Okay, like every book I read on the health of your soul, there's a chapter on Sabbath and rest. I've heard so many sermons on Sabbath and resting. I've read books that talk about it. But to be honest, like this has been a practice that my wife and I have been terrible at. And it's only in the last, like I said, 3 weeks that we've actually started practicing a Sabbath instead of just taking a day off. And so, but it's from these last 3 weeks that have been some of the best of my soul, that my soul has ever felt. Now we're wanting to talk about this as a church because with all the busyness pre-pandemic, we want to make sure that we're learning these lessons God has for us. And so when we talk about Sabbath, the first thing we need to understand is that the need for Sabbath is real. Okay, the need for rest is real because we, as a culture, we feel fatigued so often. There's an author named John Ortberg who says he has six different signs of spiritual fatigue. He says, one of the signs of fatigue is that things bother you more than they should. You're easily annoyed. Does that describe anyone? It describes me too often. Number two is it's hard to make up your mind even with simple decisions. Number three, your judgment suffers and the decisions you make seem to be the wrong ones. Number four, impulses to eat, drink, and spend are harder to resist than they otherwise would be. Number five, you are more likely to favor things with short-term gains and long-term costs. And then number six, a sign of fatigue is you have less courage. And there's a quote, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And I love, it's such a ubiquitous quote, no one knows who says it. It's either Shakespeare or Vince Lombardi. So as a Packers fan, I'm going to say it's probably Vince Lombardi that said that quote. But what all those things point to is that when we are tired, when we are fatigued, our souls and our hearts are not in the space to live the mature life that God has called us to. Okay, and so the need for Sabbath, the need for rest is real, and that fatigue that we all experience and we can connect with in various ways is a sign that we need to rest in God. Another reason why Sabbath is important to talk about is because failing to rest, failing to Sabbath, is actually your personal assault on the sovereignty of God. Okay, when you fail to rest, you are assaulting the sovereign rule of Jesus as the creator and king of the universe. Here's a quote by a woman named Ruth Barton that describes what I mean. He says, we may see that our unwillingness to practice Sabbath is really an unwillingness to live within the limits of our humanity, to honor our finiteness. We cling to some sense that we are indispensable and that the world cannot go on even a day without us for even a day. Okay, that's what it means to assault the sovereignty of God by not resting. You think, I am so important that if I actually stopped doing productive labor for one day, the world would cease to exist the way it is right now. Okay, now, we would never be that blunt with that, but when our actions, when we fail to rest properly, when we fail to Sabbath the way God has told us to, we are saying that the world needs us. It's a messianic complex that says we are indispensable to the way the world works. So that's why we need to rest. But the challenge with rest is also very present, okay? Because one of the reasons why it's so hard to rest anymore is because we all have become slaves to these little things that sit in our pockets. Okay, like technology has made us so tied into the world around us that unplugging and pulling back and actually resting for a day feels like an impossible task. Okay, the boss can always text you. There's always something new on social media. There's always something to do, and your phone is this little gateway to all these addictive behaviors that lead our souls as away from resting in Christ and off towards these unhealthy routines and behaviors. And that's another reason why this challenge of Sabbath is so hard, is because we don't understand what rest actually is, and we have confused vegging out with resting. So in some sense, it feels kind of strange to talk about Sabbath after a 13-week quarantine. Right? Because you're like, why didn't I talk about rest? All I did was sit on the couch for 13 weeks, and my waistline shows that all I did was sit on the couch for 13 weeks, right? But the reason why it's important to talk about rest is because what we've been doing in quarantine, most of us, the reason we came out of quarantine feeling stressed and unhealthy in so many ways, the reason that was is because we weren't actually resting. We were just vegging out. Okay, we were binge-watching Netflix. We were scrolling social media for hours. We were eating nothing but junk food. We were doing all these unhealthy, addictive behaviors, and because of that, our soul was suffering. So into that mess, into that web of all this complexity and challenge and fatigue and exhaustion and hurriedness, there's this invitation from God where he says, "Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And one of the ways that we can experience that rest from Jesus is by practicing this discipline or this habit of Sabbath. So the word Sabbath just means to sit. It means to cease. It means to stop working. It means to delight in the cessation of activity. And so let's turn in our Bibles. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to begin in verse 8. And so this is one of the Ten Commandments. And so if you've done the New City Catechism or any kind of memorization of the Ten Commandments, you know that the command to Sabbath, to rest, is one of the God's part of his original law he gave to the Israelites. But let's look at how he describes it. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Okay, so this is one of the commandments from God. And so there's lots of, just so we all kind of on the same page, there's lots of interpretive difficulties with how the Old Testament law applies to us as New Testament believers. Okay, because the next commandment, the fifth commandment, or honor your father and mother, we think that would still apply. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder, like obviously those things still are binding on us as followers of Christ. And so what I want to do this morning as we talk about Sabbath, we are not talking about a yoke of legalism. Okay, Sabbath is not a rule God has given us to earn his favor. Sabbath is a gift God has given you because he loves you. Okay, and that's what we want to see here. So Sabbath means to cease from all productive labor. So it's your job, your vocation, your chores, running errands, doing anything that is considered productive labor. That's what it means to Sabbath. It means to stop and rest. And so what we see in this passage, it says that God did two things. He blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Okay, so because the day is holy and blessed, we are commanded as followers of Christ to worship and rest. That's what it means to practice the Sabbath. And so what we also see in this passage, though, is it says that from in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and on the seventh day he rested. And so what Moses is doing is pointing out to the people of Israel, what God is doing through Moses, is pointing out that the very fabric of the universe that God created in 6 days, the seventh day of a day of rest, a day of Sabbath, this idea of resting is woven into the fabric of the universe. Okay, God created the universe to have this six on, one off rhythm. That's in the very grain of the universe. And there's a philosopher named H.H. Farmer who said, "When you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters." And I love that quote because it deals with a little bit of carpentry, which is kind of fun, but also because it points out something that we've all been experiencing. The reason when we go, and we never stop to rest and actually take a Sabbath, our souls are getting splinters. Okay? We're going against the grain of the universe, and we're getting splinters. And so there's actually all kinds of interesting studies that have been done about how important it is for humans to actually rest. The six on, one off rhythm is a very important rhythm that God created. So after the French Revolution and the 18th century, the French wanted to get rid of anything that, of Christianity, any holdover of the Catholic religion that was so powerful in France before the Revolution. And so they said, "We're going to get rid of the 7 day week, and instead we're going to go to a 10 day week where you work nine and you have one off instead." That's part of the French Revolution. And what they found by working 10 day or having a 10 day week instead of a 7 day week is their suicide rates as a country went through the roof, and their productivity actually went down. Okay, trying to go longer without resting actually destroys our productivity. Recently, they've done studies and have found that if you work a 70-hour week, you have the exact same output or productivity as if you work a 55-hour week. Okay, the more, a lot of times we think we just have to keep going harder and harder and harder without resting. But what the data shows us and what God shows us in his word is that's actually working against the way God created the universe, and you'll actually be less productive if you fail to rest. Okay, so that's why Sabbath is important. Okay, it's a command from God, and it's something that he gave us for our good. Remember, Sabbath is not a rule God gave you to earn his love. Sabbath is a gift God gave you because he loves you. And so what Sabbath is it's two things. It's a day to worship and rest. That's all that it is. Sabbath is a day to worship and rest. And we see that because it says the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so holy, let's start by talking about that. What does it mean to worship God on the Sabbath? The word holy means set apart for God's use. Okay, so God took one day out of seven and he said, I'm going to set apart this entire day for my use for the purpose of people encountering me. So in the Old Testament, when the sacrificial laws came around and when God built the temple and all those things, he would declare things holy because they were supposed to be instruments for his people to encounter him. Okay, so think about that. God has made a temple holy so that you could go into his presence and encounter him in the Old Testament. But now what he's also done is that he's made a day holy because a day was supposed to be set aside so that you could feel the joy of his presence. That's what it means to worship God on the Sabbath. There's an author named Sarah Haggerty who has this wonderful quote about what it means to actually pause and rest in order to worship Jesus. It says, if you want true beauty, look into the face of Jesus. That's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. But then Sarah Haggerty says, beauty is in the lines of his face, the humanity he wore for you and me. But we tend to be a people of quick glances, even with God. Life at warp speed allows for little beholding. We are increasingly accustomed to three-minute waits and one-click purchases. And in our approach to God, we follow the same pattern. We want the sound bites, or we wait in expectation for barked, impersonal orders. Or we expect to barrel through life and then sit down for 30 minutes and somehow find focus, though our hearts were racing for the other 23 and a half hours of our day. We want to gaze on God's beauty. We want to look into Jesus' face, but speed and beauty rarely coexist. Okay, that's such a beautiful quote. And that's why this concept of Sabbath is so important, because it's a whole day set aside to do nothing but worship and rest. And the health of your soul is only dependent on how aware are you of God's presence in your life. How with Jesus are you? Are you practicing this withness with Christ? Or are you going through life a million miles an hour, barreling from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and never aware of God's presence in your life? Okay, if that's you, that describes me so much of my life. But again, God has given us this tool to experience his presence, and it's called Sabbath. It's something we're supposed to engage together. So the Sabbath is a day where you worship and rest. Worship is not just singing songs in church. It's anything you do to bring glory to God where you are aware of his presence. So anything you can do on that day to worship is what we're called to do on Sabbath. The second thing with that Sabbath is a day of rest. So it says that God had blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And there's an author named John Mark Comer. I'm going to read this quote from him. He says that there's only three things in the Old Testament that are said to be blessed by God in the creation account. God blessed the animals and told them to be fruitful and multiply. God blessed Adam and Eve, humanity, and told them to procreate, be fruitful, and multiply. And then God blessed the Sabbath. He blessed a day. And this is what this pastor says. He says that means that the Sabbath, just like an animal or a human, has the life-giving capacity to procreate, to fill the world with more life. Okay, think about it. Like, God has blessed this day and made it holy. So it's a day to worship because it's holy, but it's a day that's blessed where we can be filled up with life because we are resting in his presence. Okay, that's what it means to appreciate the Sabbath, is what I'm doing worshiping Jesus or something else? And is what I'm doing replenishing me with energy and life, or is it draining me? And what the invitation of the Sabbath is to do things where you're aware of God's presence and you're being filled with his life and his joy. So then the question is, if this is so good, why does he have to tell us to do it? Okay, why is it a command he gives us? Because it starts off the commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right, if this is so good, why do I need to be reminded to do it? And if you look throughout the Old Testament, it's fascinating that the Israelites are time and time again forced to adhere to the Sabbath. They have to be forced into resting and worshiping Jesus. There's this passage in Nehemiah where all the Israelites are wanting to sell their goods and to engage in business activities on the Sabbath, and Nehemiah locks them out of the city, and he says, if you don't practice Sabbath, I'm going to lay hands on you. which is like in the ancient Hebrew translation, it means I'm going to beat the mess out of you. He says, if you don't practice Sabbath, I'm going to actually beat you up because you're not resting the way you're supposed to be resting. So what is it about our human nature that says we're going to take a gift God has given us, something that we get to do as we follow him, and we turn it into a have-to that we don't want to do? So think about it this way. We are all here because we're trying to follow Jesus closer, which means a couple things about us. One of the things it means is that we all probably like Chick-fil-A. That's one of those weird things about American Christians, right? But if you like Chick-fil-A, tell me, which day of the week does Chick-fil-A always sound the best? Right? Isn't it on Sunday? Like right now, wouldn't you love to leave here and go get some Chick-fil-A? But you can't because they're closed on Sundays. And that's what our hearts trick us into a lot of times, is there's these good gifts God has given us, but we turn them from something we get to do into something we have to do. Okay, and if you read the New Testament, whenever Jesus talks about the Sabbath, what he is always doing is pushing back against the legalism of the Pharisees that said, if you Sabbath, you will earn God's favor. And when Jesus responds in Mark 2:27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath is not something you do to earn God's favor. The Sabbath is something you get from God because he loves you. It's a gift that he has given us. So it's a day of rest and worship. It's something we were created for. And if you think about God's commandments, there's a verse in 1 John 5 where he says that his commandments are not burdensome. Okay, if God has told us to rest and worship him one day out of seven, now ask yourself, what do you know about the character of God? And if God is telling us to do these things, does that mean it's going to be something for our good or something that's bad for us? Okay, if God is good, all of his commands are not burdensome. They're not something that to crush us. What they are is a thing that God has given us because he loves us. And that's true with all of the commands that God has given us in his word. So if this is a practice that we should be doing together, if it's a command from God to obey him by spending one day out of seven resting and worshiping, what does it mean to spend that time with him? And so it's interesting that the verb or the word for Sabbath, Shabbat in Hebrew, is a verb. It means it's something you're supposed to do. It's something you're supposed to practice and try to work to get better at. And so there's some things that we can do to engage this practice in more healthy ways. And so there is the first thing I would recommend, this is, now we're going to get a little bit practical with what we're trying to do. If you want to grow in this practice, I can't recommend a book highly enough called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. We just read a quote from him. It's super impactful for me. It's the best book I've read so far this year about what it means to be with Jesus. So I highly recommend that. But what I have here instead is a list of seven different tips for us as a community if we want to grow in our practice of Sabbath. And I hope it was a lot of work to get exactly seven. So I hope you appreciate that, right? We're talking about Sabbath, one day out of seven. There's exactly seven tips for us. Tough crowd this morning. Oh, man, I think I'm ready to go back on vacation or something, I think. The first tip for us is set aside 24 uninterrupted hours, sundown to sundown. So let me back up a little bit. The reason I'm going to give these tips is because, like I said a little bit ago, I have heard people talk about Sabbath my whole life, and I have hated the idea. Okay, I've thought that having a day off and just vegging out counted as Sabbath. Then I've heard other people talk about what Sabbath really is, and I'm like, that sounds like legalism. I don't want to do that. But what I've found by practicing these things is it's been the most life-giving and soul-refreshing thing that I have done in the last several years. And so out of that joy, I want to share these tips as a way for us all to grow in these together. The first thing, setting aside 24 uninterrupted hours, like it's one day out of seven. Okay, you can't be a part-time Sabbather. Okay, it's something about the length of time that it takes your heart to actually slow down and embrace the presence of God. That's why God created the week to be that way. And then the sundown to sundown thing is something that the Jewish people started as a way of appreciating the beginning of one day and the end of another day. It's putting some actual parameters on it. And so you can do a Sabbath any day of the week. I think Sunday is definitely preferable because what is Sabbath? Sabbath is a day to rest and worship. And what a better place to worship Jesus than together with all of Jesus' people. The second tip, create a beginning and an ending liturgy. So what we do in our home is on sundown on Friday, we take our Sabbath on Saturday. Sundown on Friday, we light a candle, we read a psalm, and we pray together before we enjoy our family dinner. And the reason that's important is because Sabbath is a holy day, right? And so you can't just fall into sacred spaces. If you're going to enter a sacred space, you need to mark out the boundaries of it and say, what we're doing now, we're being intentional about, and we're stepping in to this sacred space of Sabbath that God has given us. Okay, that's why, if you're wondering, that every service that we start here at Missio begins with a call to worship. Okay, the call to worship is not just a chance for us to all have an excuse to stand up. What the call to worship is it's a reminder to all of us that we are entering a sacred space. We are entering into the presence of Jesus. That's why the beginning and ending liturgies are so important. Another thing, step three, or tip three, is clear your day of anything that is not rest and worship. So that means no errands, no bills, no yard work, no actual jobs. You can't take that phone call. You can't check your email, all of those things. Because as soon as you engage those things, you're not actually resting. You're back to work. So clear your day of anything that's not rest and worship. Number four, no technology, especially phones and social media. There is nothing that kills your soul more than spending time on social media. And so a lot of times, like, we think, oh, I'm going to take a day off and I'm going to spend hours on Facebook. But do you ever leave Facebook feeling full of life and joy? You're like, oh, God loves me so much, and I'm so aware of that because I saw this angry political post that talked about how the world is ending. Like, that's so bad for your soul. Don't do it. So what Kelly and I do is we leave our phones upstairs in our nightstand, and we spend the whole day without them. So if you're trying to text us on Saturday, that's why we don't get back to you. We're not just trying to be rude. Number five, as remind yourself, this is not a day off. Okay, and goes a little bit with what I said a second ago. A Sabbath is an intentional practice. It's not a passive thing. Okay, you can't just say, oh yeah, we're supposed to be Sabbathing right now. This is not a day off. It's something that we're doing intentionally to practice the presence of Jesus. Number six, prepare for it the day before. Okay, so like the Jewish people had this day of preparation leading up to it, because if you can't do any errands or shopping on your Sabbath, you need to make sure you get everything done on the day before. So I have to make sure I'm done mowing the yard and doing all that, because the next day I'm going to be resting and worshiping Jesus. And then number seven, engage your family and your community. So Sabbath is not a private thing that you do by yourself. It's something you do with the people of God. There's that TV miniseries, The Chosen, that is just really, really well done. But there's this opening scene where they're all experiencing Shabbat together, and they do this dinner to kick off Sabbath, and it's this communal affair where they're laughing and they're enjoying each other's presence, and it's a beautiful picture of what Sabbath should be. So don't ever just do it by yourself, but engage your family with it. Whatever your opening liturgy is, do that together as a family. And if you have young kids, Sabbath is a really hard thing to practice. I think for years that's why we didn't do it, is because we convinced ourselves that with babies you can't actually Sabbath. Okay, but that's not exactly true. It just means you have to be more intentional about how you engage the process. So if you have babies, maybe your Sabbath routine begins with the bedtime liturgy you do before they go to bed, or maybe the next day the dad has the kids for 3 hours so mom can go get some rest, and then mom has the kids for 3 hours so dad can go get some rest, something like that. But engage your community in this. And then I want to end here just with like two warnings for us. One warning is we don't ever confuse the yoke of legalism with the practice of Sabbath. Okay, this is not something you do to earn God's favor. It's a gift he gave us because he loves us. The second warning I have is that we should be aware of the yoke of self-indulgence over worship. So we can engage in these activities and say, hey, it's Sabbath, I'm just going to enjoy resting, I'm going to do these things. But you're not actually connecting with God through worship. You're just indulging yourself and your habits in some unhealthy ways. And so it's not something you do to earn God's favor. It's something you do where you are aware of his presence, where you worship him, and you rest in who he has called you to be. Okay, and we want to end with that concept of it's resting in who God has called you to be. And the only way we know that is because Jesus himself is the one who has invited us into this. So I want to end this morning just with turning to Hebrews chapter 4. And I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter, because it's such an amazing, amazing section of the book of Hebrews. But what Hebrews 4 is it's the author's treatise on why the yoke of legalism, why law as a way to earn God's favor is a crushing weight. But instead of legalism, we have this beautiful invitation from God to enter his presence and to actually rest. So let's pick it up in verse 7, where the author says, "Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." So there's this invitation from God. He says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but instead enter into his presence. And so what the problem is that toil and labor and work has a hardening effect on our souls. Okay, we can fall into this hard-hearted posture because we keep going so many millions of miles an hour that we never slow down to actually hear the voice of God. So that's the invitation from God. But then the way that we enter his rest, we see in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The only way we can enter the presence of Jesus and to rest is because we had a priest who left heaven and came to us and died on our behalf for our sins, so that instead of working and toiling and trying to earn God's favor, we can rest in what he has done for us and his sacrifice he made for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing gift that you have given us of Sabbath and all the busyness of life and what it means to be a 21st century American. We confess that we too often get caught up in our own agendas, our own desire for wealth and greater productivity and all the different things we can keep chasing that are toil and burdened and heavy, and they weigh on our souls and they keep us from being near you and aware of your presence. So I pray that as a church community, as a church family, that this would be a practice that we engage in regularly, not something that we do to earn your favor, but something that we do because we just enjoy you and worshiping you and resting in your presence. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, well, we're going to do what we do every week. Now we're going to turn to our discussion tables for a time of processing what we've just talked about. And so if this is your first time here, we're glad that you're here worshiping with us. And the reason we sit at tables like this is so that after the sermon, we can turn inward and we can see how God is showing us different things from his word. Because as the body of Christ, we all need each other and we need each other's perspectives. If this is your first time, don't feel any pressure to share anything you're uncomfortable with. This is a safe place where you will feel loved. So the first question we have is, what is your biggest barrier to rest? And why, personally, what is your barrier? And then culturally, why does our nation resist rest? What is it about our culture that keeps us from wanting to actually rest? The second question is, what has been your experience with Sabbath? And how have you struggled to Sabbath? So a lot of you may have had a really legalistic experience with Sabbath where you were told to sit in the same chair all day and not say a word, and like you couldn't wait for Sunday to be over because it was such a legalistic, stifling thing. What has your experience been, why have you struggled with Sabbath? And then thirdly, this is like more of a vision casting for your family and your table. Imagine what could a Sabbath look like for each of you? And what most excites you about Sabbath? If God has given you this amazing gift and said, here's something I'm giving you because I love you, an entire 24-hour day with no work, no labor, no productivity, just rest and worship, what is the most exciting thing about that? And how could that be something that God is really blessing you with these upcoming weeks? So let's take a few minutes to talk about that, and then we'll end with a time of worship and communion. All right. Well, I hope your discussions went well. I had to cut them a little short today because I went a little long. I always have this 20-minute sermon goal, and I'm never able to stick to it, so I apologize. It's the whole Mark Twain thing. I would have written you a shorter letter, but I didn't have the time. So, yeah. All right. Well, again, hope your discussion went well. Let's transition now and keep our hearts in this posture of worship as we go to a time of communion. And so with this topic of Sabbath, like, the main takeaway I want us all to have as a church is that God has given you a gift. And the gift is not because it's something else you have to do. It's nothing else to check off the list. It's not like, oh, here's 10 steps to being a better Christian. It's God says, I love you so much, I'm going to give you this gift as a way to weekly remember that I am with you, to spend time in my presence, and to just rest and be full of joy and be full of life. And I think for some reason as American Christians, or maybe it's just me, I don't know, I have this skeptical view of God where I think, what's he really after? Like, what do I really have to do in order for me to deserve him giving me something good? And there's this amazing passage in the Gospels where there's this blind beggar asking Jesus to heal him. And he's crying out, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops, and this huge crowd's going, this huge commotion. Jesus stops, hears the blind beggar calling him, and he turns around and goes back to him, and he asks him this simple question of, what do you want from me? And a lot of times I think we read that with a posture of God being like, oh great, what do you want now? But that's not actually the tone, I don't think, that Jesus asked him. What he's saying is like, what is it that you actually want from me? And if you imagine God asking you that this morning, what is it that you actually want from God? And when our hearts slow down, when we get off the treadmill of busyness enough and pause and actually think about it, I think what the heart of every Christian should long for more than anything else is just a greater awareness of God's presence, spending more time with Jesus and being full with the life and the joy that comes from time with Jesus at his side, in his yoke, going at his pace. And so again, Sabbath is not a rule God gave you to earn his favor. Sabbath is a gift God gave you because he loves you. So this next week, pray about that. What is the ways that you could engage Sabbath as an understanding of the gift that he has given you because he loves you? And I think a lot of times the reason why we fail to engage that is because we don't believe that God really loves us. But that's why this weekly practice of communion is another important discipline for us. Because every single week we come into this gym or into our living room broken and beat up and hurried and torn down by life, doubting whether or not God is actually for us. And then we're confronted with this little cracker that reminds us God's body was broke. Jesus' body was broken for you because he loved you. And we drink some juice that reminds us, like, your sin has been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus because he loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be in his presence, aware of his work in your life, not because you have something to do to prove you're a good Christian, but because he is a good Savior who loves you. So please stand with me if you are able. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to partake of each element, beginning with the cracker or the bread. And as we meditate on this, again, keep in your mind, God is for you. Like, Jesus loves you. And hear the words from Hebrews again. Since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your grace. Okay, your unmerited favor has been showered on us, and we know that because you demonstrated it for us on the cross. Lord, as we hold this cracker now, and we are reminded that your body was real, that you really existed, it was tangible and something we could see and touch just like this element. But Lord, we know that it was really broken for us because you loved us so much. So as we partake of this, may it nourish our souls and remind us that you are a good Savior who came to earth out of an affection for us and a desire to pay the penalty for our sins. Let's partake of the bread. Lord, we know that the reason you had to come to earth is because our sin had created a barrier between us and you. Lord, our rebellion, our assault on your sovereignty is something that we did in our pride and in our sin. But out of your love and your grace and your mercy, you came and you paid that penalty for our sin. Your blood on the cross shed for us washes us from all the sin that we have engaged in by what we've done and by what we've left undone, what we were born into and what we have entered into voluntarily. And Lord, we know that we need your grace and that as we come to you in faith, we have received your grace. So now may this cup, this juice, may it remind our souls, may it nourish our hearts and point us back to that moment where we were saved, when on the cross you died for our sins. Amen. Lord, as we worship you now in song, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to a greater awareness of your affection for us. And I pray that our hearts would long for a deeper, more intimate walk with you. And we would sing that now in song. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.